the God of arms wide open. I said earlier that we like putting people into categories, and the way we perceive each other also affects how we treat each other. But we can also do that to ourselves. Our self-perception affects the way we live and how we relate to God. When I have a low self-esteem, when I feel like an outcast and don't quite fit into the various social contexts, whether that's in the neighborhood or in work or church, or perhaps even in my own family, then I will also struggle with the idea of a holy God who would love and welcome me. And similarly, if I'm at the other end of the spectrum, comfortable in society, well-respected and having all that I need to lead a comfortable life, then what's the point in reaching out to God? I have all that I need. And those are the two extremes, but we can also be a bit of both. Sometimes feeling unworthy to come into God's presence and sometimes so satisfied with life and all its distractions that God doesn't quite fit in. Our sermon passage today introduces us to two people at two ends of the spectrum, one an outcast and one a well-respected member of society. Let's see how they respond to those internal barriers. The story illustrates that Jesus is the God of arms wide open. He doesn't look at our status in society and is not hindered by how we feel inside. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we worship you. We thank you that you welcome us with open arms. As we come to listen to your word now, we pray that you would remove anything that hinders us from hearing your voice, from reaching out to you and being transformed as a result. Please use your word and use your servant as he preaches to us so that we will have a personal encounter with you. Amen. We can find the sermon passage in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56.
Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John and James and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Dear friends, where do you go when you feel ill and you need some medical help? Well, if it is a minor thing, your local pharmacy might be the first point of contact. If you think that it's more serious, you might call NHS 24 or make an appointment with your GP. Having said that, in COVID times, that might mean that you first get a phone appointment before you can see your GP or your nurse practitioner. In case of an emergency, you can call 999 or you go straight to A&E. Compared to many other parts of the world, we are in a very privileged position in this country when it comes to healthcare. In rural Africa, for example, people often have to walk for hours and hours to get to the nearest health clinic, which is staffed not by a doctor, but by a nurse. And after having waited in the scorching sun for another couple of hours, the nurse finally examines you and tells you that she doesn't have the medication that you need. And she gives you some paracetamol and says and asks you to come back in a week's time. That's the reality of healthcare in many parts of the world. It's actually not so different from the situation in rural Galilee 2,000 years ago. Healthcare, as we know it, didn't exist in the Roman province of Judea. There were no formal medical professions as we have them today. There were no licensing procedures or standards of care. There were no NHS, private health insurance, blood tests, or MRI scans. Someone who was ill would first seek help from those he or she knew well. That would be a family member or maybe a neighbor. Only if an illness wasn't healed, people would seek help outside their social circles. They would consult a physician, a healer, a holy man, or a well-known healer. And the outcome wasn't always positive. Good health was a precious but very fragile commodity in the Roman province of Judea. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to our sermon passage, the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, starting from verse 40. Luke tells us that Jesus returns from a visit to Gentile territory, just on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the big lake in the northern part of the province. And the people were already waiting for him. This is what Luke writes. "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him." People in that crowd may have different reasons for waiting for Jesus. Some may be eager to hear more from him. They are fascinated by his teachings, and they want to hear more words of wisdom. They still remember his parable of the sower, and they are keen to get more teaching like that. Now, others may be just curious. They have heard about Jesus and his miracles, and now they want to see that man. They want to see that man who raised the son of that widow down the road in the town of Nain. However, there are also those in the crowd who have come to the shore because they are distressed. There are those in the crowd with urgent physical needs. They are filled with great desperation, people who hope for healing. Now, Luke shares with us the stories of two of those people. These stories differ in many, many respects, but they still have a lot in common. Firstly, they are stories of great need. Secondly, they are stories of faith. And thirdly and finally, they are stories of salvation. So let's have a look at these two stories. Let's start with the first thing that they have in common. They are stories of great need. Brothers and sisters, the first person who manages to get hold of Jesus as he arrives at the shores of the Sea of Galilee is a man called Jairus. Jairus is a leader of the synagogue, the local center of worship. As a leader, he is responsible for the administration side, for the building maintenance, and the supervision of worship. As a leader, he would select the preachers and those who do the readings during the service. As a synagogue leader, Jairus is a respected member of the local community. He is an important man and very likely also a very well-to-do man. As a man of prestige, he approaches Jesus formally and meets him face to face. Now, the other person who seeks to get closer to Jesus is very different from that. The other person is a woman, and such she is very much a second-class citizen by default. In Jewish culture at that time, women were regarded as an unwelcome distraction to any God-fearing man who wanted to obey the law. No Jewish man would speak to a woman who was a complete stranger to him. The fact that we are not even given the woman's name here is a strong indication that she wasn't an important person. From Mark's gospel, we know that she was actually broke. Mark tells us, quote, that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. In other words, this woman is not a pillar of the establishment like Jairus, but an outsider who lives on the margins of society. And so, unlike Jairus, she slides anonymously up to Jesus' back. Friends, what a contrasting pair these two are, aren't they? These two couldn't be more different from each other. But you see, they still have something in common. They are both confronted with serious medical problems, and they are both desperate. In Jairus' case, it's an acute problem, a medical emergency. Luke tells us that his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. In the woman's case, the problem was more of a chronic nature, but not less serious. The woman, we are told, had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. In the case of Jairus' daughter, there is the threat of physical death, while the woman has been experiencing social death due to her condition for many years. Physical death, social death. Now, some scholars suggest that she suffered from menorrhagia, which means that she had menstrual periods with abnormally heavy or prolonged bleeding. Others believe that the bleeding was the result of another underlying medical condition. In any case, this extended bleeding made her ritually unclean, according to Old Testament laws. This poor woman was a transmitter of uncleanness to all who came in contact with her or the things that she touched. Now, it's hard to imagine what this poor woman had to go through. She was not allowed to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. She was not allowed to stand together with the other women in the synagogue. Her family, her friends, her neighbors would keep away from her. They would cut her dead. And if she had ever been married, she was likely now divorced from her husband. Friends, what an unequal pair we have here. One rich, the other one poor. One respected, the other one excluded. One the head of a family, the other one on her own. But both are desperate for healing. That's what they have in common. And that's what drives them to Jesus. They are desperate for healing. Brothers and sisters, the world of Jairus and this woman, the world they lived in, is still the same world today. It's a world of suffering. It's a world of desperation. It's a broken world in which we struggle with the consequences of sin. I'm sure you will all agree with me that the last 13 months or so have demonstrated that in dramatic ways. Our world is a fallen world where sin has marred and spoiled human existence in so many ways. Our world is a fallen world where human happiness is blighted with sickness, with injustice, and with death. Our world is a fallen world in desperate need of God's healing power. It's a sin-sick world in need of God's life-giving power. It's a world full of people in need of God's salvation. Friends, our world is a world that needs a Savior, that needs Jesus. It doesn't matter where on the social ladder you find yourself. It really doesn't matter if you are an Edinburgh bus driver or an Edinburgh MSP. It doesn't matter where you live, north of Glasgow Road or south of Glasgow Road. It doesn't matter what party you are going to vote for on the 6th of May or where you stand on the issue of independence. Everyone needs the healing that only God, through His Son Jesus, can provide. Because everyone is affected by sin, their own sin and the sin of others. And we as God's church need to reach out to them. That's our mission. There are no no-go areas for the Church of Jesus Christ. Death, physical death, and eternal death, which are the consequences of human sin, of our human rebellion against God, do not discriminate. And neither should we, the Church, when it comes to sharing the remedy for sin. As God's Church, we are called to tell everyone where and how they can find that remedy. Well, Jairus and the woman, they had an idea where they could find it. And so they come to the shore to meet Jesus. And that points us to the second thing that their stories have in common. Both the story of Jairus and the story of that woman are stories of faith. Let's turn to the woman's story first. This is what Luke writes. He says, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Well, most people in the crowd who knew the woman, who were aware of her, would not have been amused to see her among them. At the end of the day, she was a kind of religious super spreader. She was ceremonially impure, and anyone who came close to her was at risk of being contaminated by her. Anyone she touched deliberately or by chance would be infected by her uncleanness. Now, we can assume that the woman was very much aware of that. She knew that. But you see, mingling with these people in the crowd, in that big crowd, was her only chance to get closer to Jesus. And so she takes the risk of being detected, and she seizes the only opportunity she has. She does her best to escape notice, of course. Silently, she makes her way through the crowd, comes up behind Jesus, and touches the fringe of his garment. Now, why would she do that? What do you think? Why would she do that? Well, we don't know, but perhaps like so many people at that time, she believes that sometimes the garment or even the shadow of the godly can bring healing. That was a common belief. Having said that, the faith that she demonstrates here by touching the edge of Jesus' cloak is not a superstitious faith at all. No, this poor woman touches Jesus' garments because she has confidence in him. And this becomes clear when Jesus urges her to come forward by saying, "Someone has touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." At that point, she displays courage and again, real faith. This is what Luke says. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet, at Jesus' feet, that is. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. You see, she wanted to stay anonymously, but now she has to come forward. She falls at Jesus' feet and she confesses everything. She has experienced complete healing. She knows, and she knows who is responsible for that. And Jesus? Well, Jesus publicly declares that her faith has made her well. "Daughter," he says, "your faith has healed you. Go in peace." It's your faith that has healed you. Go in peace. What has healed her from her hopeless condition is her faith in Jesus, and is her faith in Jesus alone. Now, let's turn to the other story, the story of Jairus. Like the woman, he comes to Jesus and he falls at his feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl about 12, was dying. But you see, when you compare these two, his faith seems to be a little bit more fragile. His confidence seems to be smaller than her confidence in Jesus. And perhaps that shouldn't surprise us, given the kind of people that he is surrounded by, his family and his neighborhood. It's obvious that these people do not have much confidence in Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus' power could extend beyond death. Luke mentions one of them in verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." The unbelieving voice, brothers and sisters, always has an explanation, always has an answer, or an advice. Dead people are dead. There is nothing Jesus can do. Leave him in peace. That's the advice here. This man probably hasn't heard about the miracles that Jesus had performed. The miracle of Nain, where he raised the son of that widow. Or if he had heard about it, he has decided not to believe that this miracle really happened. For him and all the mourners waiting at Jairus' house, Jesus is just a teacher. He's just a teacher. There's nothing a teacher can do when someone is dead. That's the voice of the unbelieving rationalizer. 2 weeks ago, I received the following SMS from a student and friend of mine whose name is Zeka. Zeka is a scripture union worker in the north of Namibia. And this is what he wrote in Namibian English. "Dear ministry partners, God did wonders this afternoon outside Rundu." That's a town in the north of the country. 140 km away from town. "Praise him for 62 children who prayed to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior." A few hours later, Zeka sent the following message. I arrived home at 7:30 from the village schools, exhausted from 4 hours of driving on a road full of potholes, animals, and drunkards. A thief came in and went straight to the vehicle and attempted to break the glass on the driver's side. Friends, the unbelieving rationalizer wouldn't see any connection between these two events. Their response would be something like that. Well, Zecca, that break-in doesn't really surprise me. Just think of the crime rate in your area. And then you don't have any guard dogs. It had to happen one day, so don't be surprised. You see, the unbelieving eye looks at things, or the unbeliever looks at things with an unbelieving eye. But the believing eye sees something different here. This is what Zecca then wrote. Satan is very furious with the updates from last night of the many young people who accepted Jesus. We are grateful for God's protection. Dear brothers and sisters, to be surrounded by words of unbelief isn't always helpful. Words of unbelief usually do not build us up. No, they drag us down. They pull us down. When we struggle, worldly wisdom is not helpful. When in distress, it doesn't help to listen to the doom preachers who constantly paint a gloom picture of the future, who are keen to tell us about the danger of the new variants and the possible side effects of any new vaccine that is developed. When in distress, we need to listen to God's word that strengthens us, God's word that reminds us that he holds the whole world, including you and me, in his hands. Well, Jesus knew that. He hears the words of unbelief. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And he sees the effect that these words have on Jairus. And so Jesus challenges and at the same time encourages Jairus. Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed, he says. Don't believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be saved. She will be healed. In other words, Jesus is saying here, don't listen to that man. Put your trust in me. Trust me like this woman has trusted me. Your daughter will be saved just like this woman who has been saved. Now, Jesus is saying these words, when you read them, with great confidence. But he can say these words with great confidence because he's more than just a teacher, more than just a rabbi. He's the Son of God. Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. With these words, Jesus is asking Jairus to have true faith, real faith. Now, real faith, dear friends, doesn't exist independent of God. It does exist independent of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Real faith is not about creating a good karma for yourself. Real faith isn't a positive thinking exercise. Now, the positive thinking, the self-help gurus, they tell us, believe in yourself and trust that everything will be fine. That's a common mantra today. Neither has real faith anything to do with a fatalism that declares that's our destiny, we can't do anything about it anyway. Now Jesus says, trust me, trust me. Real faith means being in a relationship with a person, with Jesus Christ. Real faith believes what God has promised about Jesus in his word. Real faith submits to Jesus. Real faith does what Jesus wants us to do. Real faith rejoices with a grateful heart when prayers are answered. And real faith also kneels down and keeps trusting when things get difficult, when the pain doesn't get less but gets worse. When the loved one doesn't recover but dies, when the cause seems lost. deep, deep in the deepest corner of the heart, real faith trusts that the words of the Apostle Paul are true. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now what about Jairus? Jairus ultimately demonstrates such faith. He ignores the words of unbelief. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And together with Jesus, he heads towards to his dead daughter. He heads home. Tell me, do you have faith like that? Do you have faith like that? On the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jairus heard Jesus' words, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." Jairus heard these words, and he put his trust in Jesus and went home with him. Are you sensing within you the urge to do the same? If so, don't ignore that urge. Don't push it to the side, but move closer to Jesus this morning. Don't be afraid, just believe. Now that brings us to the last thing that these two stories, the story of Jairus and the story of the woman, have in common. They're both stories of healing, they're stories of salvation. You see, in both cases, the woman and Jairus' daughter, Jesus is confronted with pollution and death. There is the woman's bleeding and social death. And Jesus saves her from both. First, he stops her bleeding. Jesus heals her physically. But make no mistake here, it is not the touching of his cloak that saves her, that heals her. No, it is the divine power that deals with her medical condition. Listen to what Jesus said. "Someone touched me, I know that power has gone out from me." Certainly Jesus knows who has touched him to receive healing. And he knows that it is his power, the power of the living God, that brings medical healing to that poor woman. And you see, her healing is not complete at that point. And so after having asked her to confess her faith publicly, Jesus also restores her publicly to the community. And he does so by declaring, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." With these words, Jesus deals with her social death. He declares it a thing of the past. She is a true daughter of Israel and not an outcast anymore. Friends, by having allowed this woman to touch him, Jesus, metaphorically speaking, got his hands dirty. He got his hands dirty to save her. And he does exactly the same in the case of Jairus' daughter. Have a look at verse 54. "But he took her by the hand and said, 'My child, get up.' Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up." See, Jesus took that girl's hand. He did something that most people would have avoided at all cost. Like bleedings, dead bodies were considered a source of pollution. As a Jewish rabbi, he really shouldn't touch a dead person. But Jesus, you see, Jesus doesn't care about these kind of scruples. His love for lost people is stronger than any taboos. And so he takes the girl's hand, and her impurity is overcome by his purity. He takes the hand by his power, and by his power, the saving power of God, he brings her back to life. In the presence of Jesus, death, brothers and sisters, becomes powerless. Death becomes powerless. "My child, get up," he says instantly, tenderly, sorry. Jesus uses the same words that a Jewish mother would use in the morning to awaken their children. Jesus orders some food for the girl and tells her astonished parents not to tell anyone else what has happened. Now, why would he do that? Why would Jesus direct Jairus and his wife to tell no one what they have just witnessed? Well, the answer is, Jesus doesn't need more attention. He hasn't come to astonish people. Jesus has come to save people. He hasn't come to become a popular healer, but to deal with the world's greatest need. Jesus hasn't come to deal with the symptoms of the disease, but with the disease itself, the disease called sin. Friends, the two stories of salvation here point us to the salvation that we all need and that only Jesus can provide. We all need to be right with God, the God that we ignore, the God that we take for granted, the God that we sometimes manipulate. A wise teacher is not enough. An outspoken prophet is not enough. A medical doctor is not enough. A scientist is not enough. What we need is a Savior. Only Jesus, Savior of the world, can reconcile us to God. Only Jesus can give us eternal life. Only Jesus will call all of us out of our graves one day and give us a new resurrection body. Only Jesus can be that Savior, because only Jesus died on the cross, carrying in his body the pollution of our sin. And after having died in our place, only Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, and only he will come back to be as the judge of the world. Friends, I've reached the end of my time this morning. We all know where we go when we are ill. The NHS is just a phone call away. But where do you go to deal with sin, with guilt, with shame, with condemnation? Only Jesus can help us with our greatest problem here and save us for eternity. I want to close with the words of my favorite African hymn. And we used to sing it in one of my churches in Namibia, where I served on a regular basis. But this hymn captures this truth beautifully. So let me read to you the three verses. I'm tempted to sing, but I think that's for another time. So I'm going to read them. Who can save our land and people? Who can rescue us from wrong? We are lost, faint, false, and foolish. We have slighted God too long. Save the people, Lord our Savior. Guide us home from country far. Holy fire, consume our rancor. Thy kingdom come in Africa. We believe God is our Savior, Christ enough to heal our land. He will use the church, his servants, we on earth, his outstretched hand. May his church in loving service, shown to all whose path is rough, give a clear united witness and proclaim Christ is enough. Christ enough to break all barriers. Christ enough in peace and strife. Christ enough to build our nation. Christ enough for death, for life. Christ enough for old and lonely, Christ enough for those who fall, Christ enough to save the sin sick, Christ enough for one, for all. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.